Thank you, Father, for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for wholeness. Thank you, Lord, for your cleansings. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you. Lord, O God, even as our song of worship declares, we come withholding nothing. We come surrendering all to you. And we say, Father, perfect in us, your people, your will, your word, your purpose. Accomplish in us, with us, and through us, your divine will. Be exalted, King of kings and Lord of lords, for we rest in you, even now, in heavenly places, far above all principalities, all powers, all rulers of the darkness of this world, all spiritual wickedness, as we declare your kingdom has come and your will even now done here in the earth as it is in heaven. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for leading us. The God we serve is an awesome God. He is a good God. Amen. There's nobody manning that camera. Praise the Lord. Today we are going to build a bridge. We've been talking about days of glory, speaking prophetically about what God wants to do, speaking about principles and examples that the Lord has shown to us through scriptures, and having recognized that, recognizing this also, that the God we serve is not going to be limited to our formulas, to what is the norm, but that when God wants to do something new, he does it in ways that do not match up with patterns of old. Let me put it this way. When you are barren and you are 90 plus years old, that's not when you have a child. When you are not yet fully married, but you're engaged, but in a sense espoused, and you've not met or had any physical relationship with your husband, that's not how to get pregnant. Amen? When God wants to do the extraordinary, he doesn't do it in a way that is normal. Amen? So when God speaks to us and tells us there is a place and there is a setting that the enemy does not have any idea about, there is a place that has been set apart for a particular purpose, where the fowls of the air have not seen, vultures have not come through, the lions, whelp, young whelps have not passed through that path, the fierce lions have not come through this way, and that there is a wisdom that you cannot tap in the natural realm. You cannot go buy it. You cannot go to university and study it. You cannot any of that. This is not normal. That tells you God is set to do something. When you have 32,000 strong men ready to go fight, and God withers them down, and until it's 300. That's not when you go, especially when you are wiped and tired and hungry, to go fight against kings, not princes. Kings. That means the best of the best of the forces. Because they are the ones that are going to surround kings. That's not when. But God does his best job when it is most unlikely. Hallelujah. That's why when you're a son or a daughter of God, you are not shaken by things. Things don't shake you because you rest your peace and your hope in the living God, not on man or things, not on wisdom of man, when God has a perfect plan and a purpose for you. Hallelujah. So we've been talking about these things, but we've not talked specifically about Sukkot. And today I want to build a bridge by the leading of the Spirit to help us have a handle on what Sukkot is and why it is necessary, and the lessons that God wants to communicate to us through this particular feast. Why this feast? I can understand unleavened bread. I can understand that. I can understand Pentecost. I can understand that. But why Sukkot, boots? What is the idea behind it? What is God trying to communicate? And interestingly enough, there's a lot of things that God wants to communicate with this particular feast. It is a feast that has so many messages attached to it. Just like the foliage that has leaves and branches, so also does this particular feast have branches. Amen? So let us start out by looking first at Genesis chapter 33. Genesis 33. And let me take it up from verse 9. Jacob has just finished wrestling with God. And having wrestled, he has his name changed, so to speak. Or rather, let me flip it. He's not wrestled yet. He's about to wrestle. He's about to get to Penuel. Let's pick it up from verse 1. And I'm going to go through it real fast so that you have, this will save me some time reading through it rather than trying to explain it. It says, Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came. This is his brother whom he had stolen the birthright from. And with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto two handmaids. So he has four groups. He has 400 men coming. He has four groups. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. He's humbling himself. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Now, he's doing all of this because he's afraid. He's afraid of his brother. He thinks his brother is going to kill him, but lo and behold, instead of the brother who had sworn to kill him, destroy him, instead of that happening, the brother comes and kisses him, and they both weep. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, the children which God had graciously given thy servant. Then the handmaidens came near, and they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near, and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" And he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." In essence, he'd sent ahead of him some animals. And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." I have enough. Keep your stuff. And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, if I found grace, found favor in your sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Then he says, "Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God had dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. Praise the Lord. Notice he's declaring, whatever it is I have, this is as a result of the blessing of the Lord. God has blessed me. And that's why I'm able to give this, and it is a blessing. And so Esau took it and says, and said, "Let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee." So they're going together. They're unified, and Esau is going before him. And he said unto him, "My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds which young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will plead, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure, until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir." And Esau said, "Let me now live with thee some of the folk that are with me." And he said, "What needed it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord." So Esau is saying to him, "Let me leave some of my men with you. You know, since you're going to come slowly, let me leave some men with you, you know, that will help you to complete your journey." So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir, and Jacob journeyed to where? Sukkot. This is our first mention of that word. And he says here, he journeyed to Sukkot and built him an house and made booths, that same word, for his cattle. So the first time booths is mentioned, it is as a covering for property. Amen? For his cattle. Hallelujah. Not for his children. He built a house and he built booths for his cattle. Cattle here representing his property. Amen? His business. His livelihood. Are you with me? Okay, so we know that Sukkot, first mention of Sukkot is about property, livelihood, business. So rise with me. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we declare in the name of Jesus that protection and covering will come over our properties, come over our businesses, come over our income and livelihood. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pronounce protection for that which you have given to us. We pronounce protection over the blessings, the increase that you have bestowed upon our lives. In the mighty name of Jesus, we call it so done. And all of God's people together in agreement said, yes and amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkot. And Jacob came to Shalem. Jacob came to where? Shalem. He came to Shalem. Shalom. Peace. So from there he came to Shalem, a city of Shechem. Hallelujah. Which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Padan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. Let me not go too far here because this is going to take me so deep and I will lose sight of where I want to take you to. So I'll leave that particular segment for now. Amen? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Now, God is going to work with this whole issue of boots. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 37, before we come to the feast itself, Exodus 12 and 37, it tells us, first of all, the first place that Jacob actually built a house in and built booths. This was his first stop. Amen? When he met his brother Esau, this is his first stop. He built a house and booths. Now the first stop when the children of Israel leave Egypt is to the same place. It says, and the children of Israel journeyed from where? Ramses. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let me get to my passage too so I can follow through with you. Exodus 12 and verse 37. Ramses is in Egypt. The Bible tells us that the children of Israel traveled or left Ramses. Now, that name, Ramses, was also a name of a pharaoh. Yeah. And it means son of the sun. So this is the sun god. Amen? That's what that place is. That's what it is called. They left, they journeyed from Ramses, the place of the sun god. And remember, when we're talking about the sun god, we're talking about a fake god. We're talking about a pretender of light. Just like the devil calls himself, makes himself like an angel of light, but is not the real light. Amen? So Ramses here represents the world. It represents the world system, the knowledge of the world, the enlightenment of the world, the education of the world. Are you with me? They journeyed from Ramses to Sukkot. That's a place of booths. Now, it seems like if you're coming from Ramses, you're coming from this place where this great city, and you're now ending up, and what you've got is booths, that you're going down, so it seems. Are you with me? Because one is plush and the other one is cutting down trees and foliage and putting stuff. They come to Sukkot. Now, then it says about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. 600,000. 600,000. Six is the number of men. Are you with me? So they have 600,000 men on foot, and it says, and a mixed multitude. A mixed multitude. Now, the mixed multitude is a multitude of godly people, true Israelites, and others who are trying to tap into the promise and the blessings, or what the Bible calls strange children. Amen? They went up also with them. So they left Ramses with them. They came to Sukkot with them, but they were not of them. Amen? And a mixed multitude went also with them, and flocks and herds, even much, what? Cattle. Even much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared themselves any victual. Okay, let's leave that alone. Now, let's go to chapter 13. Chapter 13. I'm just trying to build a bridge just to describe the setting that we're talking about here and how this name, Sukkot, came to play in the body of the people. In Exodus 30, let me pick it up from verse 17. Exodus 13 and verse 17. It says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. I'm going to take them another way, because when they see war, they might just return back to Egypt. Okay, now think about this now. Think. Come along. Who fought the battles for the Egyptians, for the Israelites? God did. Every battle he fought for them. Why is he concerned about what they will do? Because he knew. And God knew them. And this is why they stayed out in the wilderness for 40 years. Because they were afraid. So it took them 40 years, and God had to take them through 40 years to get rid of that fear that was in them. Amen? So can you imagine what will happen just a few days after they left? Anyway, it came to pass when Pharaoh let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. It was a shortcut. It was a straight line. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. You see that? Praise the Lord. They were what? Harnessed. You know what that word means, right? They were harnessed. Somebody say harnessed. Say it again, harnessed. One more time, harnessed. For that word there interpreted harnessed is an interesting word. The Hebrew word translated there as harnessed is a very interesting word. Remember, the word of God said he took them another way because if they saw war, they may be tempted to go back to Egypt. Yeah? That's what it said, right? Okay. Now, do you want to understand what that word means? Are you ready for this? The children of Israel went up harnessed, and the word is the word kamus. Now, kamus means that they left. Are you sure you're ready for this? The children of Israel went up harnessed. And this time, harnessed does not mean what you normally think it means. This time, it means that they left enabled, equipped, able. Now, this doesn't seem to make any sense. How is kamus being used here? That the children of Israel left equipped, armed as soldiers. That's why the word of God says study, right? That they left Egypt armed, equipped, enabled. Because they did not see what God saw about them. And God knew that they were going to see war and not see what he had put inside of them. And because when they don't see what he has put inside of them, they will retreat from war. Ephraim is armed, fully armed and equipped, but he took off from battle. The problem is not God. The problem has always been what we see. What do you see? Where are your eyes focused? Huh? You're harnessed. You are equipped. You are armed. Are you ready for this? And in battle array, that you are ordered to fight. But they didn't see it. And all they're seeing is what they see with their natural eyes. What they see with their natural eyes. And what you see with your natural eyes is your true blindness. What you see with the eyes of God is you seeing the reality of God. when all you see is your circumstance, when all you see is 300 men tired, you will not win the battle against Ziba and Zalmunna. You will not. You and I have to have the eyes of God to see what God has put inside of us. God says, you're armed, you are able, you are equipped. But then God says, I'm looking at these guys, they don't even see what I've done inside of them. He's wiped out the armies of the Egyptians, crippled the economy of Egypt, and they still don't see. He's done all of this, and light and glory has been shining on Goshen, and they still don't see that they are the chosen. They don't see it. They still see themselves as grasshoppers. But that's not what God made them. That's not what God called them. That's not what God put inside of them. Are you with me? Israel did not come out of Egypt not capable. He says, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. So Joseph prophesied and said, listen, you guys are not always going to be here. There is a place for you. And when you leave here, don't leave my bones here. Hallelujah. Was there anything in the natural that told Joseph that? Not a thing. Not one thing in the natural that told Joseph that his brothers are going to leave this nice place that they were in and go to some other place. Nothing. But he told them prophetically. He says, and they took their journey from where? From Sukkot. They took their journey from Sukkot. And encamped in Etam, in the edge of the wilderness. Now let's go past that. Come to Leviticus 23. Now, we're going past the history of Sukkot. And now we're going to come to Sukkot, the feast. Let's take it up from verse 35. Leviticus. Says, on the first day shall be an holy convocation. You shall do no civil work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. You shall make an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you. On the what? Eighth day. So 7 days, but then there's an eighth day. That eighth day is going to be an holy convocation. That eighth day for us is going to be this Sunday. Amen? And that this Sunday we're going to have two meetings. Anyway, he says, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. An offering made by fire. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are the what? The feasts of the Lord. Amen? These are not Jewish feasts. They are the feasts of the Lord. Say the feast of the Lord. Now, when you talk about a feast, if we say we're having a feast, what comes to your mind? Food. Lots of food. Amen? I remember I went on a ministry trip. I was doing meetings in Paris a few years back. And I don't think there's a good chance I will never be in that kind of a situation again. And I don't really think I want to be in that kind of a situation again. Anyway, not that it was bad, but that it was too good. Anyway, we finished the meetings. God moved mightily. So our host took us to a restaurant. So we all went to this restaurant. We sat down. And the food started coming. The food kept on coming. The food kept on coming. The food kept on coming. I mean, food was coming and coming and coming. And my eyes went, you know, you see food and you say, I don't want it. This is a certain. The fishes are like this. Beef like that. Every table, I don't know how many thousands were spent on food there, but I dare think they must have spent no less than $10,000 to $15,000 euros. Are you with me? How many of us were there? Maybe about 20 people. And there's all this food. I have never in all my life seen food like this. And I have seen food. You understand? I've been with people that have money and like eating, but I've never. That's why I said, I don't think I want to see food like that, because this was just over the top. Do you know they ate, after I left, they ate that same food that we ordered that day for 3 more days. About 50 other people were eating that same food for about 3 more days. They couldn't finish it. That's how much food came to that. I've never seen food like this before. Now, that's what you call a feast. Not we got some hamburgers from McDonald's and some from Wendy's and some from Burger King and yeah, we had a feast. No, that's no feast. Now, this was a feast. Now, think about the feast of the Lord. When God talks about feast, he's not just talking about natural things. Because it's natural things that you bring to the table. But God is bringing his supernatural into that realm. Hallelujah. He said, these are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, holy gatherings, to offer an offering made by fire. The reason for this feast is so that you have an opportunity to give. Oh, I don't know if you heard what I just said. Did I make that up or did you read it too? These are convocations set up for you and I to give. It's a time to give cheerfully, hilariously. Give everything you know how to give. Like the last song we sang, withholding nothing. Withholding nothing. offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his. Who's there? He's there. He's there. Someone say, he's there. The day that the Lord had made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. I beseech you now, send now prosperity. Hallelujah. This is a feast of the Lord where God is positioning himself to do something extraordinary in our lives. This is my day. This is my feast. I am your provider. But I need you to prime my provision by your giving, for your giving is you coming near to me. You giving, coming near to me. Now, when people gave in the old and in the new, they brought their gifts and they presented it. This whole thing about passing the bucket or basket or whatever, that's a new modern thing. You brought your gift. It didn't, if it took us 20 hours, 20,000 of us, to do the offering by bringing it, that's what you did. You brought it. And guess where you're bringing it to? You're bringing it to the altar. Because every sacrifice goes on where? On the altar. Amen? So the offering is coming to the altar. You're bringing it. So God says, bring your tithe. Bring your offerings. Bring it. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so it says, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides the Sabbaths, what the normal days that I have set apart, it says, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vows, I don't care whatever it is that you've given before, and beside all your free will offerings, which you give unto the Lord. This, in essence, is saying, this particular offering is a special one. And he keeps on stressing that it's an offering by fire. Yeah? It's an offering by what? Fire. Also, in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, notice, when ye have what? Gathered in the fruit of the land. When you've gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath, and ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days, and ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute for what? Ever. The feast of booths is a forever one. The Feast of Tabernacles. It is even in the millennium. It continues on. This feast that we are celebrating now does not end. Amen? It continues on. Because this feast is a feast that is declaring that God is going to come and tabernacle with us and we with him. Amen? Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. It goes on. Ye shall dwell in what? In booths. As the feast. The feast of booths. 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. Everyone that's an Israeli will dwell in booths. Men, women, children. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I made. So why did God make them dwell in booths? We already talked about the fact that booths, first time booths is used, it was built for livestock, income, property. Now God says, I made you to build booths. What is he saying? He's saying that I am the sheep of his pasture. Are you with me? Did I lose you? Some people are staring at the wall. I am the shepherd, and you're the sheep of my pasture. Now, what does he say about the sheep in his pasture? They go in and out and they find pasture. In other words, it doesn't matter where you go. In, out, you find pasture. When you come through him, every area becomes a fruitful place where you can be fully fed. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Always fully supplied. Now, child of God, remember the word harnessed? He arrayed them, he enabled them, he equipped them, he armed them as soldiers. But he said, I will not let them go out there because they're going to be scared and they're going to run back to Egypt. The message is this. You've got to understand that no matter where you find yourself, that God's hand is upon you and that you are blessed, that you are God's property. You are what? God's property. You are God's livestock. God's sheep, God's cattle, so to speak. And that he's the one who makes provision for you. And David understood it and said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall lack nothing. I belong to God. He is my Lord. You remember the word Jesus is Lord. You don't understand what that means? It means that Jesus owns you. That you're owned by the Lord, that you don't have ownership for your life, that the decisions of your life are not your own personal decisions. They are decisions that must be made by God for you, and that you must obey what God said. If you don't obey what God said, you're trouble. You got to obey what God said. Because you belong to God. If you belong to God, then you are not living your life based on what you see in the natural. As a pastor of Glory and Peace Church, I cannot live my life based on what I see in the natural. Because if I live my life based on what I see in the natural, I'll be popping pills, Valium and everything. I'll be seeing, going to see the psychiatrist or whatever. Because natural does not tell me what God says. When you live your life based on the natural, there are too many people will drive you crazy. There's too few people will drive you crazy. I don't know how to manage this will drive you crazy. You even drive your own self crazy. If you don't place your faith in God and continue with God and behold Him who is the author and the finisher of your faith, what you hear in the natural will paralyze you. The only way to live life is to live life the way God sees you, not the way you see the world or see things. What does God say? What did God say? What has God revealed to me? And when you recognize that, then you recognize that something the Lord made very clear to us a few weeks back, I guess through all the years, but a few weeks back, I specifically told us that we are more than we think. Amen? And that God sees something in us. And that the devil, when the devil comes tempting you or harassing you about anything, it's because he wants to steal what he sees inside of you while he's telling you that you don't have what God says you have. And therefore, you cannot afford to believe your circumstance or what you hear with your natural ears or see with your natural eyes. You are not to speak out of your mouth anything that contradicts the word of God. Amen? Don't ever go there. Don't embrace that, because that is disaster. It says that your generations will know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I made you to dwell in booths. I am the Lord your God. You made me to dwell in what? In booths. Why, Lord? Well, to tell you that everything in this natural realm is temporary. What does that mean? Well, you cut down branches, goodly branches and whatever, you built this boot, but it's all temporary. Your situation is temporary. I want to remind you that this is temporary, but I have a promised place that is not temporary, and it's going to be a place that is flowing with milk and with honey. And in that place, you are going to dwell in houses that you have not built, wells that you did not dig. Is somebody listening? In essence, God saying, I made you to build this, but I want you to know that this is temporary, and the best you can do is temporary, but I have a place that is perfect for you, and you're going to inherit it. Hallelujah. That is the message of boots. Say, wow, that's good. Yeah. What is boots about? Boots is about you reconnecting in remembrance to the promise I made to Abraham. What are you talking about? Well, I told Abraham, look at the sky. Look at the stars. If you can number it, then you'll be able to number what I'm going to do for you. Look at the dust in the earth. If you can number it, then maybe you can handle it. And God says, boots, I want you out here. There is no cement, no concrete on the floor. You are going to be lying down on this dust. And when you see these grains of sand, be reminded that I'm God who's going to bless you like the sand. When you look up through those, the boughs of the branches and the branches and the leaves on, and you see those stars, be reminded that I have promised to bless you like the stars. You're a child of Abraham. You listening? Are you hearing? What else does God want you to understand about boots? Yes, he wants you to understand that these things are temporary and I have something better for you. But he wants you to remember this also. Sometimes things look alive, but they're already dead. What does that mean? Every branch that made up that structure had been separated from their source and were dead. Say, Pastor, but what are you saying? It means this. Don't ever get disconnected from your source. Because when you get disconnected from your source, from your true connection, you begin to die. But you still look fresh. Hello? You cut a nice, beautiful rose from the plant, and it looks exactly the way it was when it was still attached. You take it home, you put it in water, you put some other stuff in it. Does it stay alive? It dies. In fact, it was already dead. Now everything starts falling off, one petal after the other. And the best you can do with it is to pretend that it's potpourri. That's it. That's it. But it's done. It is done. Do you understand? That's why, child of God, you must never get caught off. And God was saying to them, listen, Israel, I made you to come into these boots so that you understand this. If you ever get caught off from me, you are going to wither away. You're going to die. Separated. You and I can never afford to be separated from God. Amen? This is paramount. Stay connected to God. Not to a thing, not to rituals, not to any of that. To him. How do you stay connected to God? You obey him. How do you stay connected to God? You see his greatness in you and recognize the fact that he is a greater one in you than the devil that's in the world. You do not define yourself by the devil, what the devil is doing or not doing. You define yourself with, by and through what God said and what God is doing. That's how you define yourself. That's how you look at your life. Not circumstances. Circumstances change. God never changes. Hallelujah. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why the woman, I'll just stop on it, and I'm going to stop. The woman in Luke chapter 13, the woman with the that was bent over for 18 years. Story starts from Luke 13 and verse 10. It tells us about this woman. Jesus had come into the sanctuary or the synagogue on a Sabbath. And while he was there, he says there was a woman there which had an infirmity for 18 years. I had not noticed this particular aspect of it. It always preached from this passage. And I was ministering somewhere in Africa. And while I was ministering, the Lord said to me, this woman was infirm for 18 years and could not in any wise lift herself up. And I heard the Spirit of God say to me, she didn't need to be there for 18 years. I said, why? He said, she was a daughter of Abraham. I said, yeah, you said that. He said, that's why. I said, I still don't get it. What do you mean? I'm preaching and I'm having this discussion with the Lord. That happens. You can be talking to people and having a second discussion. In the natural, it is hard to do that. But in the realm of the spirit, you can be having multiple discussions and still be flowing. And I'm having this discussion with the Lord. And I'm preaching my way really hard. And he said, she was busy looking at the dust. She couldn't lift herself up. He said, but even in that bad state, when she couldn't look up, she was looking at the connection to her miracle. I said, what do you mean? He said, the dust, the sand. Oh, yeah. I get it. While she was busy walking, she was seeing all the grains of sand, and she could remind herself that she was a daughter of Abraham. That's how Jesus got her healed. This is a daughter of Abraham. She's a daughter of Abraham. Amen. And as a daughter of Abraham, she should know that God says, I'll bless you like the sand. So she could have connected and said, I'm a daughter of Abraham. I cannot stay like this. I cannot be like this. I'm a daughter of Abraham. I cannot be like that. I'm a daughter of Abraham. Praise the Lord. Now she looks at heaven. The Feast of Booths is your guarantee that it doesn't matter whether you are down or up, that God has made you the victor and not the victim, because you belong to Him. And whether you look at sand or you look at the sky, you see that God is your source, God is your provider, God is your Lord and owns you, and God is your protector. Hallelujah. And I finalize with this last statement that I just made. The Feast of Booths is your way of saying, I believe the Lord protects me. Because now you are not inside your built house and walls and windows and stuff like that. You are outside. You are vulnerable. And if I am going to be able to get back in there, it's going to be because I have been protected from the wild animals and wild situations, protected from the elements only because of grace. The sun shall not smite me by day, nor the moon by night. I came out, and I'll go back in. Nothing shall by any means hurt me. Not the scorpion, not the snake, not the wolf, not the vulture, not anything made by man or by God shall hurt me. Amen? Praise the Lord. Do you receive this word? Amen. We're going to stop there for tonight, and we're going to continue tomorrow. Tomorrow is our seventh day of this gathering, and then we're going to all wrap everything up by Sunday. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. Well, we thank God for His grace and for His mercy. These meetings have been meetings set apart by the Lord to help us become aware of what He has invested in us. Because ultimately, God is going to do what He's going to do in you and in me through what He has already invested in us. Amen? The miracle is within. The light is within. It is inside a bushel. And that bushel, I believe, by Sunday shall be broken. And the real light shall shine, and the trumpet shall be blown, and God will give us the victory. Amen. Amen. Bow your heads with me. Father, we present ourselves at this Feast of Tabernacles. We honor you. We're reminded about the events and the happenings of this feast. And we're encouraged by the truth that you are unveiling to us by your Spirit. We connect with it, recognizing that all of it points back to you. The realization that you, O God, art God, that this is not about us. All of it is about you. And so, Lord, O God, we say this day, have your way. Manifest your glory. Manifest your glory, Father. Manifest your glory. Through these earthen vessels, manifest your glory. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come today and every day with the offering, with the sacrifice of fire. Let there be a release. Accept that which we present to you. And help us, O God, to experience your extraordinary. For Lord, O God, there is no God besides you. There is no name outside your name that has any weight. Your name destroys strongholds. Your name sets the captives free. Your name, by the authority of your name, men and women are saved. They are delivered and they are set free. By the authority of your name, Lord, O God, men and women are forgiven, redeemed, sanctified, and made prosperous. Lord, O God, we take and receive all that you have to offer. And we seclude and remove nothing from that which you have blessed us with. We will testify, God, that you are an awesome God, and that your blessings are abiding. Blessed, O Most High, be your holy name. Be exalted, King of kings and Lord of lords, for we worship you in spirit and in truth. And all of God spoke together in agreement, said, yes and amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to honor God with our giving. Encourage those that are listening online also to do the same. And we are going to share in communion right now. And we encourage you to do the same at your homes. And we're going to cut off from you in just a moment. But do recognize that God loves you. God wants the very best for you. And right where you are right now, let God make the connection. Please, don't separate yourself from your true source, God. Remember that every situation facing you right now is temporary. And God has a place, a permanent place, in which you will not have to struggle, but all you need to do as you obey God, that you'll be able to step into the manifold blessings that God has for you. It's a new day, it's a new season. And may I encourage you as strongly as I can to please get the message from yesterday. Listen to it over and over again. There is much in there that's foundational to where we are going. Be blessed and be highly favored. Good night. Love you.